Hare Krishna. Good morning, dear devotees. All glories to Srila Prabhupada. We will begin where we left off in Brihad Bhagavatamrita and Volume 2, Chapter 4. Texts, there's three texts that were there together. They were 213, 214, and 215. And last time we only completed about two pages of the five-page commentary, so we will just continue from where we left off. Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya. Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya. Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya. Yetu tat pratimam nutnam Adishtanam Haririti Beda Dishyata Sailadi Pujya Sampujanti Namanayanti Tad Bhaktan Sarvabhuta Vamanina Pujya Garvena Vedagyam Atikramanti Cha Prabho Taiva Sarva Bhaktibhyo Nyunaste mandabhudaya puja palam na vidanti ta eva hi yatoditam. Translation. There are others, however, who concoct some new image and call it Lord Hari, but who actually see that form as different from the Lord. They worship with the idea that the deity is no more than stone or some other material substance, and they respect neither the devotees of Lord Hari nor living beings in general. Proud of their worship, they transgress the injunctions of the Vedas and the Lord. These foolish worshippers, the lowest of all the Lord's devotees, do not obtain the promised fruits of worship. Om Agyananti Mirandasya Gananjana Shalakaya Chakshur Unmiritam Jena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Mukam Karoti Vachalam Pangum Bangayate Garim Yat Kripa Tamaham Bande Shri Gurundina Taranam Nama Vishnu Padaya Krishna Pristaya Bhutale Shri Mate Bhakti Vedanta Swamin Iti Namane Namaste Sarasvate Deve Gauravani Pracharane Niravishesha Shanyavari Pastachade Satarane Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shivasati Gauravaktivinda Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Last class, we talked about essentially two points that were covered from the part of the commentary that we began. One was that how the authorized deity appears by his own plan. And we discussed that in detail, that ultimately he is independent, he acts as he chooses, and if he chooses to manifest, then his will will be fulfilled however he wishes to manifest. And as we know, generally his choice is in relationship to his devotees, especially those who worship him in the right way. And therefore he may choose to self-manifest, as we spoke about in last time, different ways, examples, how he self-manifested, and how he may choose to manifest in a particular form when called or consecrated, as the word that was used, by his devotee who's requested him to come and to appear in that particular form. And the other topic we spoke about last time was the verse cited from the Srimad Bhagavatam by Narada Muni, wherein he specifically describes that how the devotees who are particularly very dear to him are those devotees who are only attached to serving him. And although the verse describes has no material possessions and are attached only to possessing devotional service to the Lord, we understand that to mean that whatever possessions they have, they're always fully engaged in Krishna's service. Therefore, he has no material possessions. And then we also covered the second part of the commentary of what happens to those in particular who do not give proper respect towards Vaishnavas, because essentially we've been speaking a lot about that point, that one of the reasons why the Lord appeared in the form of the Archavigraha was because at a time when not sufficient respect was being given to his presence in others' hearts, and what to speak of in the hearts of Vaishnavas, and then what to speak of all living entities. And so he described that those persons who worship him, they're generally very proud because of their position and because of their wealth, aristocracy, whatever it is that they may have, they think themselves to be in a superior position to what appears to them to be somebody who's very insignificant because he has no assets in compared to his own assets. And because he's blind and he can't see the Vaishnava's assets, he thinks that assets which are worshipable are those assets which I obtain, and they cannot and not able to see the assets the Vaishnavas possess, which is their love. In fact, I think there's a verse in the fourth canto of the Bhagavatam. Lord Shiva speaks to Sati, and he specifically gives a reason what happens to those who are proud of their various assets. He said because they're of their pride, whether it be wealth, whether it be heritage, whether it be fame, whatever position they have and they're proud of it, therefore they cannot see, they're blind. He specifically says they're blind and they cannot recognize the qualities that exist in a devotee of the Lord. And he was explaining that to Sati and as an attempt to try to convince her, look, sorry, your father is proud and he wasn't able to see properly. And if you go there, there's going to be problems. But anyways, there is one particular verse. I can't remember the Sanskrit, but that's the essence of the verse. He specifically says, they become blind and can't see. So then the conclusion was that the Lord says that even if such people offer the Lord worship, the Lord never accepts them. Now, we're going to be reading now from that point onwards. And we're going to be reading a lot. There's all of the following verses, not verses, explanations, are all different variations of the verse we previously quoted by Prahlad Maharaj. That verse, which I'll read now because although we previously quoted it, everything forthcoming are all various different explanations about the meaning behind that verse. And the verse was, Naivatmana prabhur ayam nijala bapurno manam janad avidusha karuno vrnite yad yaj jano bhagavate viradhitamanam tachchatmane pratimukhasi yata mukkashi. The Supreme Lord, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, is always fully satisfied in Himself. Therefore, when something is offered to Him, the offering, by the Lord's mercy, is for the benefit of the devotee, because the Lord does not need service from anyone. To give an example, if one's face is decorated, the reflection of one's face in a mirror is also seen to be decorated. That is a verse from 7th canto, 9th chapter, 11th verse in Srimad Bhagavatam. Now we'll continue in the commentary where we left off on Saturday. And you'll see why I quoted that verse in just a minute. There are several different ways to understand the prayer by Prahlad Maharaj cited above. Yes, we oftentimes find that many times our acharyas will analyze a particular verse from, as Prabhupada uses the example, different angles of vision. And you're going to find several of them forthcoming. Different angles of vision of how to understand this verse of Prahlad Maharaj. That the Supreme Lord is fully satisfied with His own assets means that He is content with His own feelings of intense bliss. Nonetheless, He accepts the offering of intelligent devotees, and because He is very compassionate to His devotees, for their benefit, He acts out of character, gratefully accepting offerings, even though He is not in need. As soon as I read this, I thought of an example. I'm sure there's many, but the first one that came to my mind was Lord Chaitanya, who is non-different from Krishna. And as we know, when the devotees would come every year from Navadvip to Puri, they would bring various offerings that they had prepared specifically for him. All of them they would cook, so many different preparations. I can't list them all. I can't even remember them all. But all the Vaishnavas that came, they all individually would bring something, and they would give it to Govinda. And Govinda would take their offerings and he would set it aside. And the Lord, for some reason, I think it was because he was still taking some of the remnants from Raghavira Jali. Raghava Pandit once sent a huge bag of preparations that were prepared by Damayanti. And he carried it and brought, and Lord Chaitanya set that aside And every day he would take a little bit from the bag. And then on top of that, these Vaishnavas would come to Puri with all of their offerings. And of course, Lord Chaitanya restrained himself, trying to set the proper example of a sannyasi and not overeating, although at times he would, for reasons we know, they were out of character. Govinda set all of these preparations aside, and then all of the different Vaishnavas, one by one, they would come to Govinda, and they would specifically inquire, what did the Lord think about the preparation that I made? You did give it to him, did you? And Govinda would lie. He would lie. He would simply make up, you know, different lies. Yes, yes, he really liked it. And, you know, he'd say something because he was afraid to bring their displeasure because of their devotion. And finally it got to the point when he approached the Lord and said, you've got to help me out. Please. All these Vaishnavas are coming to me. And they've brought offerings to you, and they're coming to me daily and they're asking, what did they think? What did the Lord think? And I'm making up these stories, and I'm in a very precarious situation. And even Lord Chaitanya said, Lord Chaitanya said something to the effect that you've been around me long enough to know that I can deal with this, right? You know, because Govinda had been his servant for quite some time. So essentially he made a statement to that effect that you've been around long enough to know how I can deal with this. So he told Govinda, bring everything. So he went back into the room, and the room, like the whole corner of the room was filled with preparations. I believe that was sufficient to feed 100 people. That's how it's described. And Govinda would bring them in, and one by one he would put the preparation before the Lord. This was made by Advaita Acharya, and he was very eager for you to accept this particular offering, and he's been asking about it many times, and I already told him that, you know, accepted it. And then Lord Chaitanya would eat the whole thing. So he brought in every single preparation and everything. Govinda must have had a very good memory, because he remembered every preparation that was made by every devotee. I'm sure he didn't have a database that he was able to keep track of everything. But somehow he remembered, and therefore every single offering was placed before the Lord. And out of character, in reciprocation of the devotee's love, he ate everything. So sometimes he would act out of character for the benefit of the devotee's love. And of course, sometimes he would not accept. Like there's the whole pastime of Jagadish Pandit, but that's something else. I won't get into that. So, nonetheless, he accepts the offerings of intelligent devotees because he is very compassionate to his devotees. For their benefit, he acts out of character, gratefully accepting offerings even though he is not in need. Also, how he accepted everything at the Anakuta ceremony. When he was saying, Aniyor, Aniyor, the Lord manifested himself saying, give me more, give me more. And he also demonstrated that no matter how much he was given, he was not satisfied. More, more, more. Yet he's supposed to be Atmarama, Aptakama, always satisfied. But out of character, he was saying, I'm not satisfied, give me more. And another example. He is not in need. All right, so that's one way to understand it. Or from another point of view, the words nijalabha-purna indicate that the Lord becomes fully satisfied, purna, by prema. The labha, attainment, achieved by his intimate devotees, nija. Or he is satisfied by the worship they perform, the labha that he receives from them. Because he obtains the fulfillment of his desires from his pure devotees, he is not attracted by the offerings of others. Essentially, this explanation is because he's just so fully satisfied that nothing of any inferior quality can capture his attention. In fact, this point is illustrated elsewhere in Chaitanya Bhagavat many times, how the Lord it doesn't even glance upon. I think that is the word Vrindavan Das Thakur uses. He says that because he is so satisfied with the offerings of his devotees, the Lord will not even glance upon the offering of a materialistic person. One way to understand it. We're going to go into so many different ways of how to understand this. It's really a lot, and it's quite amazing how many different varieties of explanations are given. And in fact, at one point, at the end, we're going to get to a point where finally Sanatana Goswami is going to say that he does accept. And it's one way of understanding and why he does accept. But the way I understand it is eventually he does accept because of his kindness, because of his compassion, for his mercy, for their benefit, which is consistent with everything that we've been reading about up until now, that if a devotee is persistent and keeps on doing it, even though he's not in the right consciousness, eventually, over time, even though he's not in perfect consciousness, out of his compassion and kindness, he will accept. And he'll give different reasons why he does that, why he will eventually accept, to help that devotee come to him. Because he's still a devotee. He may be a Karma Mishra Bhakta. He may be a Jnana Mishra Bhakta. He may have mixed motives in his devotees, in his devotion. But still, he's a devotee, but it just so happens he's on the lowest platform of devotion. So, continuing. One should not think, however, that imperfect worshippers simply waste the wealth and other resources they expend for the Lord. In other words, if somebody hears the Lord doesn't accept it, then they may think, why should I offer it? And then again, they'll lose. They'll lose whatever potential benefit they can get simply by thinking like that. They have no other choice. You better offer it, because if you don't, you have no way of getting out of this state of consciousness. So specifically, that's being addressed now. One should not think, however, that imperfect worshippers simply waste the wealth and other resources they expend for the Lord. When one worships the Supreme Person in any fashion, the result is always for one's benefit. Atmane. The example given by Prahlad Maharaj is that a person's beautiful features, including the auspicious tilak on his forehead, naturally appear together with his image reflected in a mirror. The beauty of the reflection, however, is but a mere semblance of the person's original beauty. In the same way, ritual worship is but a semblance of pure devotion. Materialistic worshippers, therefore, do not achieve the primary goal of devotional service, pure love, because the Lord is not actually pleased by their offerings. They achieve only material benefits. So here an example is given by Prahlad that a person's features, including the auspicious tilak on his forehead, they naturally appear together with his image reflected in a mirror. Of course, however, he puts on the tilak. He may put on the tilak and it's not put on very nicely, haphazardly. Well, if he does so, that's what he's going to get in the reflection also. In other words, if it's put on very nicely, then there'll be a nice reflection. If it's put on very haphazardly, not very attractively, then he'll get a very unattractive reflection also from the mirror. So in other words, he's going to get back what he puts into it. So here it's being stated that the beauty of the reflection is a mere semblance of the person's original beauty. In the same way, ritual worship is but a semblance of pure devotion. Materialistic worshippers, therefore, do not achieve the primary goal of devotional service, pure love, because the Lord is not actually pleased by their offerings. They achieve only material benefits. Just like we talked about Kama Mishra Bhaktas and Jnana Mishra Bhaktas. There's the verse in the Bhagavad Gita which speaks about them. Four types of persons will approach the Lord. Those who are distressed, those who are inquisitive, those who are in need of wealth, and those who are wise. It's described by acharyas that the first three are Kama Mishra Bhaktis. They have an aspiration for some fruit, and but they approach the Lord for the attainment of that fruit. And the examples that Bhaktivinoda Thakur gives in Bhakti Tattva Viveka, he gives the different examples that Gajendra is the example of somebody who's distressed. And Gajendra, he worshipped the Lord. The Lord appeared. He remembered the prayers that he had memorized in a previous life and began citing those prayers, although he wasn't even conscious of who those prayers were being offered to, but he was reciting them. And the Lord appeared and he severed the mouth of the crocodile and he relieved Gajendra from distress. And the point that Bhaktivinoda Thakur makes is that although one may get relief from distress, that doesn't make him qualified for bhakti. He gets his relief from distress. But what makes him qualified for bhakti is if he has sufficient sukriti. And sukriti means that in the association with either the Lord or his devotees, by that association, the intensity of his desire to serve the Lord increases and his determination increases. So although Gajendra got relief from distress, that was what he was looking for. But he had sufficient sukriti that because of his association with the Lord, when his distress was relieved, he understood I should worship the Lord and fully engage in his service. So because of that association, the desire to be relieved from distress was no longer a factor in his heart. It was gone. And because it was gone, then he had sufficient sukriti and he became qualified for bhakti. Same thing, inquisitive. Example of inquisitive were the sages of Naimisharanya, headed by Saunaka Rishi. They approached Suta Goswami. And particularly they were afraid because they saw that Kali Yuga was coming. And they knew that because of the appearance of Kali Yuga, that fruitive activities in of themselves would be insufficient. And they became very inquisitive to inquire from Suta Goswami as to what is the proper dharma, which one can perform, and which is the highest, beneficial for everyone. So they were inquisitive, and they exercised their inquisitive nature before Suta Goswami. Their inquisitive nature was satisfied by Suta Goswami, and the result was, by association with Suta Goswami, they had sufficient sukriti. They gave up the desire for inquisitive nature and they aspired to understand the essence of the message of Srimad Bhagavatam. And by his association, they became qualified for bhakti. So he gives them as the example for inquisitive. He gives Dhruva Maharaj as the example of a person who is desirous of wealth. Dhruva Maharaj, as we have spoken about before, I won't go into detail. He definitely had some desires that motivated him to worship the Lord. And Narada Muni even saw that in him. And his desire was, he wanted a kingdom better than his father's, better than his grandfather's, and he wanted a kingdom even better than his great-grandfather's. He wanted revenge. He wanted a kingdom, and he also wanted revenge against his father, stepmother, and stepbrother. So all these were in his heart. But he worshipped the Lord. But he got association with Narada Muni, who gave him a means by which he could achieve the association of the Lord. And even when he got association with Narada Muni, when Narada gave him the means to get the association with the Lord, even at that point, Dhruva Maharaj said, "Sorry, you've given me some good instructions here in the forest. I appreciate all the things that you've told me about, but I'm a kshatriya and my spirit is unbendable. And nothing you said so far has touched my heart. My mother told me to go to the Lord. Please give me the means to go to the Lord so I can ask him for the fulfillment of my desire," which was the essence, which was what was in his heart. So Narada Muni, of course, gave him a method, chanting the mantra, Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. He initiated him to Vaishnava mantra. He gave him a method of worshipping the Lord. The Lord appeared before him. And then, of course, when the Lord appeared before him, by that time, he lost. Although he wanted a kingdom, He realized, what a fool I am. I came here looking for a piece of broken glass, and now I understood I found the most valuable jewel. And as we've also explained before, that Dhruva Maharaj, I won't go into all the detail, but essentially Dhruva Maharaj, when the Lord bestowed his benedictions upon Dhruva, essentially he spoke about all the previous desires he had in his heart, which was revenge. And he didn't talk about the words that Dhruva spoke directly in the Lord's presence was, I only want the association of your devotees. He came to that point when he actually achieved the darshan of the Lord. And in his prayers, offering his prayers, that's all he asked for. But the Lord only spoke to Dhruva and said, okay, Dhruva, you'll get a kingdom. You'll be the king for this long. And your brother, he'll be killed. Your stepbrother will be killed. Your stepmother will go in to the forest, look for him. She'll be devoured by a forest fire. And he simply spoke about all the previous desires and didn't say anything about his most recent request, which was association of your devotees. And he left. The Lord left. And then Dhruva stood there just completely lamenting and condemning himself, thinking that the Lord must have thought I was duplicitous with him, because he didn't say anything about my request for association of the devotees. Of course, he did indirectly, because the Lord became his gatekeeper. And he was, after his ruling the kingdom for, what was it, 36,000 years, I think it was, then he was given the planet within this world, Dhruvaloka, and the Lord actually became his gatekeeper in Dhruvaloka. So, anyways, he had sufficient sukriti. He lost his desire for wealth. And because of that sukriti, by his association with the Lord, then he became qualified for pure bhakti. And the four kumaras were described as Jnanamishra Bhaktas. They were attached to the impersonal conception of the Lord. We've spoken about them a lot in the Brihad Bhagavatamrita. And we know that ultimately, simply upon smelling the fragrance emanating of the Tulsi from the lotus feet of the Lord and seeing the Lord, they had sufficient sukriti, and they also became great devotees of the Lord, and they lost their attachment to the impersonal conception. So, but as long as those desires are still within the heart, and this is the point that Bhaktivinoda Thakur makes in the Bhakti Tattva Viveka with these four examples, as long as those desires are still in the heart, residual in any way, one does not have sufficient qualification. Why? He doesn't have this qualification for pure bhakti. Because pure bhakti can only be awakened in the heart when there's faith, shraddha, in pure bhakti. When that faith is awakened, one becomes qualified. So, in relationship to what we've just talked about, some worshippers don't have the sukriti. Either they don't get the association of the Lord, or they don't get the association with the devotees of the Lord. And because within their hearts, they still have these desires, and the Lord gives them the desire. They get it, but they don't get pure bhakti. And what do they have in the fulfillment of that desire in comparison to pure bhakti? insignificant. I was just listening. Prabhupada said the other day in the class, he was giving the example that if we go before a very, very wealthy man who can give us millions, and we ask for him simply a few paisa. He was comparing that to be, you know, like the unintelligent people who approach the Lord. When the Lord gives the greatest benediction, which is pure, unalloyed devotional service, he's inclined to give that to his devotees. And Prabhupada told the story. What was it, the story? He told the story of the woman who was carrying a bundle of wood on her head, and she was having great difficulty carrying this bundle of the wood on her head, and she couldn't carry it, and she put it down, and she was trying to keep it on her head, and finally she was crying out, "Oh God, oh God, oh God, please help me, help me." And then, because she was crying so loudly, the Lord appeared to her, and the Lord said, "What is it you want?" And she said, "Can you please put this bundle on my head so I can carry it?" And Prabhupada was using that as story as an example of coming before the Lord and asking for something so insignificant. She had the chance in the presence of the Lord to ask for something so far greater. But what did she ask for? "Could you please put this bundle on my head?" So, unfortunately, there are such foolish worshippers who are satisfied with having the bundle on their head. And that's what they get. Therefore, as being said here, materialistic worshippers, therefore, do not achieve the primary goal of devotional service, pure love, because the Lord is not actually pleased by their offerings. They achieve only material benefits. I better go on. I still haven't even finished one page. Next paragraph. Another way of looking at Prahlad's prayer is that although the Lord is very merciful, he does not accept the worship of the unintelligent who lack spiritual wisdom and who therefore worship for their own selfish purposes, atmane, not for the Lord's pleasure. But why do such people worship the Lord to accomplish their selfish ends? Because without making an offering to him, they cannot achieve their own purposes. Just as a mirror cannot reflect beautiful decorations of a face that has not been decorated. So this is another way of looking at it. They think, well, what is that verse in the Chaitanya Charitamrita? I quote it all the time. When my devotee engages in my devotional service, but he wants the opulence of material enjoyment, he is like a fool who willingly gives up ambrosia, gives up nectar to drink poison. Why should I give this fool material prosperity? Instead, I shall induce him to take shelter of my lotus feet. And therefore, I will satisfy his desires in such a way that he'll get the fulfillment of his desires, but he won't come back and ask for it again. That's in Majjalila chapter 22, Chaitanya Charitamrita, Lord Chaitanya's instructions. So, person thinks, yes, I want to achieve it, I want to get it. And therefore, that's why I'm engaged in the worship. That's their motivation. From another point of view, here's another point of view. We still have several more point of views. Get ready, there's more to come. From another point of view, this is a good one. Out of compassion, the Supreme Lord accepts whatever an intelligent devotee offers him. But if a devotee worships the Lord for selfish purposes, the result is only a semblance of what it could have been. like a person's beauty reflected in a mirror. The immature devotee receives some unimportant reward instead of the real success of pure devotion. Therefore, only worship offered with the unalloyed motive of pleasing the personality of Godhead leads to the treasure of prema bhakti, in which the devotee attains Sri Vaikuntha or some other abode of the Lord and is able to see him in person and associate with him. This isn't the one I was thinking of. But essence here is the Lord, out of his compassion, will accept from an intelligent devotee. But if it's some selfish purpose, then he'll only get a semblance. We've already discussed that point. And the real result of unalloyed motive, it leads to the treasure of pure unalloyed love, which the devotee attains in Vaikuntha or in some other abode and is able to see him in person and associate with him. Still, another understanding is that because the all-powerful Supreme Person is already fully satisfied with his own achievements, he is not really interested in the offerings of the materialistic jiva souls. But even if the Lord has no reason to accept such worship for his own benefit, why doesn't he accept it for the benefit of his worshippers? Now, here's another reason. Why doesn't he accept it for the benefit of their worshippers, of his worshippers? The answer is that when the Lord refuses the offerings of persons too foolish to know what is good for them and what is not, he is actually bestowing his mercy. Seeing the frustration and anxiety of someone who has spent wealth and effort for ritualistic worship without devotion, the Lord mercifully ignores the worship to induce the materialistic person to stop his useless endeavor. So here's another way of looking at it. Why doesn't he give him the real success? Why doesn't he accept it? Because the person's going to think, I've put so much of my hard-earned wealth in this offering. And what have I got for it? What do I have to show for it? I was expecting more, you know. And therefore, the point is being made here that he doesn't accept it for the benefit of his worshippers. So they'll become frustrated. And in their frustration and anxiety that they attain as a result, that's his mercy. And therefore, the Lord mercifully ignores the worship to induce the materialistic person to stop his useless endeavor. Of course, someone may say, well, if he gets material benefit, then he's got what he wants. Why? But he may not necessarily get that. Doesn't mean it's always achieved. You know, sometimes it's achieved, but even though he achieves it, he loses it. And that becomes a source of even greater distress than having achieved it. Or having not achieved it, excuse me. His distress was, I haven't achieved it. Then he achieves it. And then when he loses it, his distress is even greater than the distress he had. Because whatever fruit he achieves by his worship, which is usually in relationship to the demigods, but is avidipurvakam, done without proper understanding, because the Lord actually is bestowing the results of the demigods. So they get the fruits of their worship, because it's performed without the proper understanding, their fruits are temporary. So because they're temporary, then he thinks, wait a minute. I put so much into this. Why? Why did I lose it? Or why did I not get the happiness that I expected to obtain from it? And then he's thrown into even greater lamentation than when before he was lamenting for not having it. So the Lord does that. He doesn't give them bhakti. He gives them that so that that's his mercy. So they'll eventually become so frustrated that they'll think, why am I doing this again and again and again? You know, I should become more intelligent. Should. And of course, because the Lord's in the heart, he helps that person to obtain the right intelligence at the appropriate time. Or, in Gopal Kumar's case, he intervened. Another one. Then again, a person, I want to try to finish this purport, so if I move along a little bit more with less explanation, forgive me. I'll try to just summarize in a way that makes the point clear. Then again, a person trying to worship the Lord may be unintelligent, avidusha, in the sense of not knowing the proper way to worship. In the course of performing sacrifices, he might, for example, commit violence against innocent animals. Still, shouldn't the chief of all worshipable lords reward even such a worshiper? The answer, again, is that the Supreme Person is all-merciful. If he were to encourage such an offering by awarding benefits, he would be harming the sacrificial victims. That's another way to look at it. That doesn't really require any explanation. It should be clear. He's all-merciful. So if he should encourage them, then he's encouraging the continual slaughter of these animals by their ritualistic sacrifices. He can't do that because he's merciful. So this is another way he's merciful. Or another way. Or being satisfied with his own assets, the Lord neither accepts the offerings for his own sake nor accepts them for the sake of his worshippers. This is because the materialistic worshippers are less intelligent and the Lord is very kind. In general, a person cannot be certain whether the homage he offers to the Supreme will result in his own benefit. He simply continues his labor in ignorance, taking trouble to collect the items required for worship. Meanwhile, the Lord, who cannot tolerate seeing the worshipper suffer such inconvenience, refuses to accept the worship, thus showing his supreme compassion. Again, he refuses to accept it. Sees how much trouble they go through in order to do it. He continues his labor in ignorance, takes the trouble to collect the items, and then, again, he's being merciful to them by saying, no, I'm not going to accept it. Why? Eventually, they may come to some higher understanding. Just like Prabhupada used to give the example that the worshippers of Kali, you know, when they sacrifice an animal before Kali, they're meant to chant a mantra into the ear, stating that just as I am killing you now, you can come back in a future life and kill me. And by doing that again and again and again, it may somehow bring them to some kind of higher awareness that, wait a minute, how many animals have I told to come back in? At some point, they may begin to think, should I, maybe I should rethink this method. Maybe. And that's the same point that Narada Muni told King Prachinabharishat in the fourth canto of the Bhagavatam. He was performing his fruitive sacrifices. And Narada Muni pointed out to him, look up in the sky. You see all those animals? Well, all those animals represent the animals that you've been offering in sacrifice. And are all going to come back. And they're going to get their revenge. So, eventually, if one attains mercy from the Lord or from the devotee of the Lord, one may come to some realization, I've been doing this long enough. Shouldn't I really rethink my procedure of worship? Am I that much attached to this fruit that I'm ready to again and again and again be killed again and again and again? And therefore, that's the Lord's mercy to them, that they suffer so much inconvenience, and he refuses to accept, just as the example of the ritualistic sacrifices of the animals, and this example here that we just read in this paragraph. Seeing the worshipper suffer such inconvenience, he refuses to accept the worship, thus showing his supreme compassion. Of what use, then, is the attempt of an ordinary person to worship the Lord? Now, somebody may ask that question. Okay, after hearing all this, then what use is it? If he's not going to accept, and I'm not going to get anything of any real value in any word, what's the use? And essentially, this verse from Prahlad Maharaj is about, he's saying, okay, when you worship the Lord, it's like decorating, you benefit. And the verse is even itself saying, you. It's for you. In other words, there's a little hidden motive right there. Prahlad is suggesting that, okay, if I decorate myself in the mirror, then the reflection, I benefit. And this is what I want. I want to benefit. So he's already giving an example in that analogy to suggest you benefit, so that one can think of how will I benefit, which obviously is missing the point behind the worship. The point behind the worship is not how I benefit, but the point behind the worship is pleasing the Lord. So someone may ask, of what use then is the attempt of an ordinary person to worship the Lord? The attempt is useful because it can eventually lead to one's complete fulfillment, whereas no other effort will. This is akama savakama vamokshakama udaradi essence. Whether a person who has broader intelligence, whether he's filled with material desires, no material desires, desiring liberation, must by all means worship the Lord. Why? Because by that worship, eventually, the Lord is going to purify even the most impure place. And therefore, even if one worships in an impure consciousness, even if it doesn't have the right consciousness, impure motivations, if he steadily continues with that worship, at some point, something's going to happen. Fruit will come by the steady worship, even if it's filled with desire. So the attempt is useful because it can eventually lead to one's complete fulfillment, whereas no other effort will. The beauty of one's reflected face in a mirror is one's own beauty only, and no one else's. Without the original beauty, no beauty will appear in the reflection. In other words, a candidate for devotional service must make an attempt, even if imperfect, to satisfy the Supreme Lord. There is no other way to achieve perfection, the perfection of life. Last paragraph of this commentary. And yet, another way to understand Prahlad's prayer is this. The Supreme Lord, being the personal friend and master, Prabhu, of all living beings, Atmana, is satisfied, Purna, when his devotees succeed, Nija Labha, and when he can thus have their loving association. Or even though the Lord is, this is what we were talking about so way back a lot when we were still, when the Gopakumar was in the presence of Lord Vaikunthanath, and how eager the Lord expressed, how eager, how happy he was to see him, and all his expressions of happiness, how he has been waiting for so long. And we were explaining the difference of the Lord in Vaikuntha, and of course we spoke about a little bit ahead of how the Lord, how Krishna received Gopakumara in Goloka, and how ecstatic he was that he lost his consciousness in ecstasy upon seeing Gopakumara. So, yet another way to understand Prahlad's prayer is this. The Supreme Lord, being the personal friend and master of all living beings, is satisfied when his devotees succeed, and when he can thus have their loving association. Or even though the Lord is already fully satisfied, his desires being all fulfilled by his pure devotees, doesn't he also accept the offerings even of less intelligent persons? Of course he does. And he goes out of his way to accept their worship. But why? Because he's all kind. If he did not accept the offerings of those who worship him, those worshippers would never be able to achieve their desired success. Unless the jivas offer whatever they can to the personality of Godhead, they cannot gain any real benefit. Even in pure worship, in the short term, only marginally fruitful, will gradually lead to complete perfection if the Supreme Lord kindly accepts the worship. Essence of that last paragraph, same thing we've talked about already. Even if the worship in the short term is only marginally fruitful, gradually, over time, even if there's still some imperfection, because of the all-kind, all-compassionate nature of the Lord, at some point, that person, because of his steady worship, with even an impure mind, will be able to obtain the fruit of his worship when the Lord accepts. And then, of course, he will gradually lead to complete perfection if the Supreme Lord kindly accepts the worship. Yesterday in class, I've spoken about this before, but this is the point we brought to light about Bhaktivinoda Thakur's explanation of patience. And he gave in Sri Bhakti Loka that the karmis desire some fruit. They want fruit of gain. The jnanis desire some fruit. They want liberation. And the bhaktas desire some fruit. They want Krishna's pleasure. That is the fruit the bhaktas want. He said, but attaining that fruit, Krishna's pleasure, sometimes is not so easily and quickly attainable. He said, so therefore sometimes it is seen that those who are on the path of bhakta, of bhakti, they become impatient and they may give up their sadhana because they become impatient. And therefore he says that patience is required in the execution of sadhana. And he says, defines patience to mean that the devotee should be completely convinced, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that someday I will get Krishna's mercy. Someday I will get it. Whether it's 10 years from now, 100 years from now, 100 lifetimes from now, I will go on in my worship. And then Bhaktivinoda Thakur concludes, this type of patience is required for the bhaktas. So, gradually, the fruit will come if one remains steady in his worship, even if it's imperfectly rendered. Krishna is so kind, so merciful, that he'll always certainly satisfy the needs of the devotee who aspires to achieve him, even with impurities within his heart. Of course, I oftentimes give the example also in relationship to Bhaktivinoda Thakur's explanation of patience. I give the example of Mukunda Dutt. That how the Lord is also very kind, that he can change the destiny of his devotee in a moment. That when Mukunda Dutt heard from Lord Chaitanya that he will receive the darshan of the Lord after 10 million births, and then Mukunda became so ecstatic because he had so much faith in the words that all he heard was that he will receive the darshan of the Lord. And he didn't hear 10 million births because it was irrelevant to him. All he heard was he will receive darshan. And he became so ecstatic in the words of the Lord, he began dancing in ecstasy. And because he was continuously dancing in ecstasy, the Lord, knowing his firm faith in his words, knowing his total surrender to him, he told, can't remember who it was, I think it was Srivas, he said, go tell Mukunda I want to see him. So 10 million births was reduced to simply a few moments by the Lord who's in the heart and knows the faith the devotee has in his worship and in the words of the Lord. So, I will stop here. I've been sitting too long, and you'll have to forgive me. And I will stand up and I will chant a little bit. And for those who'd like to continue to chant, I'll be back in maybe about 4 or 5 minutes, and I will chant a little bit along with you. We'll end class. Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shiva Sri Gaura Bhaktivinoda. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama. Hare Krishna, thank you very much, dear devotees. We will end here for today, and we will continue with Brihad Bhagavatamrita, where we left off on. Next class will be on Saturday. Yes, Saturday. Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shiva Sri Gaura Bhaktivinoda. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. All glories to Srila Prabhupada.